word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
When someone asks you, what do you look like? What kind of things do you tell them to try to help them paint that picture? What do they really want to know? They're not asking you about your fingernails, are they? You couldn't identify a person just by that alone. They're not asking you about your shoe size or something of that nature. They're really talking about one thing, and that's your face, your eyes, your nose, your smile. That's how we identify each other. In fact, Apple has learned to capitalize on that with their latest models of phones and tablets, using face recognition as a way to identify the owner of the phone and unlock the capability of the phone. Our face is how people know us. When Barnabas visited the young church at Antioch, the Bible says that when he came, he saw the grace of God. Acts 11:22-23. When he came to the church at Antioch, he saw something called grace. But what did he see? How did he know it when he saw it? What does the face of grace look like? What does its eyes and nose and smile look like? We hear the word grace, and it can mean so many different things. A graceful ballerina, a gracious waitress or waiter, or before we eat, we say grace. If you're late on a payment, maybe your creditor will give you a grace period. We use this word to refer to a lot of different things, elegance and charm and favor and benevolence. But how does God describe grace so that we can know it when we see it? To answer that question, I want us to turn to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9, a passage that takes us from Death Valley to Grace Land. And I'm not talking about that mansion in Memphis. I'm talking about a place much more special than that. If I were painting a picture of this chapter, I would first cover the entire canvas with black paint and dark images. And then I would cover the darkness with white paint and an image that shines with beauty. And that's what this passage does. It first pictures us in the darkness of our sin, but then it brings out the light of how our life changed when God entered the picture with His saving grace. The Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Four words in this passage stand out like stars in the night sky: grace, mercy, love, and kindness. And they are all four related. Grace is the face. And if grace is the face, then mercy, love, and kindness are the eyes, nose, and smile by which you identify that face. That's what Barnabas saw when he came to Antioch. He could see grace because he could see mercy, love, and kindness. So let's spend some time thinking about each one of these qualities. Three words that paint a picture of God's devotion to us. First, there is the word mercy. We are saved by grace because God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Which means that His heart can feel what our hearts feel. Many of us want to be able to have shoulders broad enough to be able to carry the weight of our lives and the weight of others. But so many times we find that we are just not adequate. I recently had a conversation with a lady who is caring for her parents in their elderly years, and they are battling Alzheimer's disease. And she is feeling very overwhelmed by the responsibility of this. She wants so badly to take away their disease and to be able to help them to have happiness in their lives. And yet she finds herself so powerless to be able to do so. Sometimes our shoulders are just not broad enough. But God is rich in mercy. Dan Winkler wrote, "When we ache over the death of our spouse or child, God is merciful. He's touched by the hole in our soul. When we are deprived of our sight, mobility, or strength, God is merciful. He's aware of our frustration. When we weep over the shame of our sin, God is merciful. He's drawn to our godly grief. When we have to face our mortality, God is merciful. He senses our disappointment. When life is cruel, God is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. When life is hard, we can draw near to His throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. When life is a mess that makes us confess that we are less than we ought to be, God is ready to forgive, because He is gracious and merciful." End quote. You remember when you were studying the Old Testament, and particularly when the Bible talks about the tabernacle that was built by Moses in the wilderness. Inside the tabernacle was the holy place and the most holy place. And inside the most holy place was a special article called the Ark of the Covenant. And this place represented where God would meet with His people and be among them, bless them and help them and lead them and guide them. And on top of that ark was a very special covering called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. By God's design, two golden cherubim were placed there with their wings stretched out over the lid. God would come there to meet with His people and to forgive them. The God who is greater than the angels would come down to meet with those who are lower than the angels. And it all took place at the mercy seat. The mercy seat. He felt with His people. He cared for them. You know, if the place where God meets with men was a justice seat, then we know what we would deserve. We would not deserve God's blessing. But fortunately, the place where God meets men is a mercy seat. Mercy is God stepping inside our skin to feel what we feel. And that makes grace possible. The second word that I want to talk about is the word love. We are saved by grace because God has loved us with a great love, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. In the Greek-speaking world, there were several words that were used for love. There was eros, which referred to the love between a husband and wife to make love or physical love. There was storgeo, which was the love that a family shares for each other. It was phileo, the love that exists between friends. And then there was agape. And while the other words spoke of strong feelings or emotions that people might experience, agape really has nothing to do with that. Agape has more to do with what you say to a person, what you do toward them, and how you treat them. And agape means that you want what's best for someone, and you're willing to serve their needs. Sometimes you may not even like that person. Jesus called upon us to agape our enemies, even. We may not like the way they treat us, but still he wants us to serve their needs. And the reason for that is that God served our needs with agape love, even when we were sinning against him, even when we were his enemies. God, the Father, loves us with agape love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Even though the world was turning away from him, he loved the world with agape love. Jesus loves us with agape love. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. He loved us and washed us from our sins. But not only that, the Holy Spirit also loves us with agape love. Romans 15:30 says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. There it is. The love of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful thing. We can see the love of God in a parable. The parable of the prodigal son. Not the perfect son. The prodigal son. The word prodigal means behaving recklessly. And that's exactly what this son did. He wanted his inheritance and he wanted it now. I want to get away from this home. I never want to see you again. Give me my inheritance so I can go away and do whatever I want to do. And so the father divided up his inheritance. And that young man took that money and he went to a far country. He wanted to get as far away from his father as he possibly could. And every night was a party, getting drunk and a different woman. But it wasn't long until the money ran out. And he was starving. There was a famine in the land. He couldn't find work. And finally, he found a job feeding pigs. But that wasn't paying very much. And he was still so hungry that he would have gladly eaten the slop that the pigs were eating, but his master wouldn't even allow him to have it. It's then that he woke up and realized that life at his father's place was much better than this. His father even treated his servants better than this. They had bread enough and to spare. So he thinks to himself, I'll go crawling back home. I beg my father to let me be one of his slaves. He never dreamed that his father would ever recognize him as a son again. But when the father saw him afar off, he went running to him. And he hugged him and kissed him. He cried tears of joy because his son had come home. And he put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and the best robe on his back. He said, kill the fatted calf. We will eat and be merry because my son was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Not my servant, not my slave, my son. The father treated his son with the love and respect that royalty would deserve. God loved us when no one else would. The prodigal, he had no family, he had no friends in the far country. No one wanted him, no one cared for him. But when he came home, he found a father running to him. God loves us even when we're unlovable and unloved. He loves us even when we don't love ourselves. He replaced his son's humiliation with a happy celebration. That's possible because of love. The love that makes amazing grace possible. But even more than that, we can see the love of the Son on a cross. Try to go there if you can, in your mind's eye. There he is. His body is mangled where he has been scourged and beaten. Nearly every inch of his body is covered in wounds and bruises. They're bleeding. And he is in agony. He can barely even breathe. In your mind's eye, see him there upon that cross. Run your fingers along that rough wooden crossbeam on which he is suspended. How rugged it is. It's stained with his blood. Why is he there? Those nails are not holding him to that cross. There's no human in the world that could bind him unless they did so with his agreement. It's not the nails that are holding him to that cross. It's one thing. It's his love for you. There he allowed the cup of God's wrath to be poured out upon him, the cup that we deserved. He was forsaken by God so that we might be forgiven by God. It's love that motivated him to make that sacrifice for you. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." That's what he did. He laid down his life for you because he considers you to be his friend. He loved us and washed away our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5. Someone has said that you can remember the meaning of grace by the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus gave himself to the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. Everyone. That's you, that's me. We can all say with Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We are dear to God in spite of our brokenness because of his love. So, what is the face of grace? It's mercy. It's love. And then finally, it's kindness. We are saved by grace because of God's kindness, Ephesians 2:7. David said, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness." Psalm 31:21. Kindness is a gentle spirit that seeks to be helpful to others. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, Romans 2 and verse 4 says. God is quick to forgive and to give second chances to those who are humble. God is ready to forgive and forget the past. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The Shepherd's Psalm beautifully portrays the kindness of God. In Psalm 23, with God looking after us as our shepherd, we don't have to worry about anything in our future. "He is my shepherd. He gave me life and he purchased me for his own, and that gives my life value and worth. He makes me lie down in green pastures and walk beside still waters. He offers me the peace of knowing that all is well. He restores my soul. He puts the pieces of my brokenness back together again and leads me down the paths of righteousness, giving me a sense of direction and purpose. With God looking over us as our shepherd, we don't have to be afraid because He will be with us. He will comfort us and He will protect us. You remember how that beautiful psalm ends? Fill in the blanks. Surely blank and blank shall follow me blank the days of my life. What goes in those three blanks? Goodness, mercy, and all. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How many days? Every single one of them. He is always ready to dry the tears of our eyes, to carry the burden of our hearts and lighten the steps of our way. You know what you have when you add together mercy, love, and kindness? You have grace. Amazing grace. God's grace. He feels with us. That's mercy. He wants what's best for us. That's love. He gently cares for us with kindness. He is devoted to us in ways that we can't even begin to possibly imagine. In the Old Testament, I love to see the grace of God at work in the life of a lady named Rahab. Now, the situation was that God's people were set to take over the city of Jericho. And two spies were sent into the land to prepare for the battle. But the spies were discovered while they were in the land, and so they were hidden by a lady named Rahab. The Bible tells us that Rahab was a prostitute, but she had heard about the things that God had done for His people out in the wilderness, and she believed in God, and she wanted to change. She wanted to leave her old life behind, and she wanted to become one of God's children. So she begged the spies. She helped them, and then she begged them, "Please, will you remember me when you come to destroy this city?" And they promised her that they would. She was a lady of a terrible reputation, but she was not beyond the realm of grace. The Bible says that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more, Romans 5:20. No one is too bad to be saved. No one is outside the realm of God's grace. And we should not think that it is so outrageous that God could forgive her, because it's just as unbelievable to think that we can be forgiven too. No sinner is worthy of the presence of God who is perfect in holiness. And in Rahab, you see the ability of God's grace to take this woman who was an outsider and transform her into an insider. When we were first introduced to her, she is a Gentile. She is a prostitute. She is living an idolatrous life and an immoral life. She's about as far away from God as any person can be. But when God's grace works in her life, she becomes a part of the most important family that has ever lived upon this earth. Here's what I mean by that. You see, after she was spared in the battle at Jericho, she was accepted among the Israelites. She married a man of Judah named Salmon, and they had a son that they named Boaz. Later on, that man Boaz found a young lady working in his field. She was a Moabite lady, but she had returned with her Jewish mother-in-law. Her name was Ruth. And Boaz took an interest in her. Eventually, he married her. They had a child as well. And a few generations later, is out of that lineage that King David was born. Rahab was the great-great-great-grandmother of David. But then, even more impressive, if you follow it out a few generations later, you find that from David came someone named Jesus, who came to be the Savior of the world. Here we go with Rahab. We're first introduced to her. She's a prostitute. She's a Gentile. But after grace works in her life, she becomes one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, when you look at Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, she is one of only five women that's mentioned there. What a huge difference grace made in Rahab's life. God is in the business of taking things that have been ruined and restoring them. I heard about a man who was allowed to tour a plant where paper was made. On the tour, he was particularly interested in the area where they made their finest white stationery. He noticed a huge pile of filthy old rags, and so he asked about them. The workers explained that their finest stationery was made from these recycled rags instead of from wood. A man could hardly believe how something so filthy could be made into something so glistening and white. A few weeks after the tour, he received a package in the mail and was a set of this beautiful white stationery with his initials embossed on each page. Attached to the package was a note that simply read, "Dirty rags transform." Because of God's grace, people like Rahab and us can become dirty rags transformed. What a wonderful thought. As sinners, we were lost in our sin. We are saved by grace. Because God is a God of mercy. He is a God of kindness. He is a God of love. Friend, have you taken the steps that you need to take to be saved by the grace of God? If you haven't, our hope and our prayer is that something can be said that will encourage you to take those steps today. You've heard the gospel preached. Now is the time for you to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Put your faith in him, John 8:24. Now is the time to turn away from your old life and turn to a life that you live for him. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect, but it means that you'll always be turning back to him and repenting, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in his name, where the Bible promises that in the water his blood will wash away all of your sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Friend, if there's anything that we can do to help you take those steps and be blessed by the amazing grace of God, we hope that you'll give us that opportunity. If there's any way that we can pray for you or study with you or encourage you any way, we're always available. We would urge you, please, contact us today.
Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
To my feet. and a light unto my feet.